following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Let's grab a Bible. Would everybody please grab a Bible? There are Bibles under every single chair here. If you have a phone or a tablet, you can open that up. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 today. That's where we're going to be. Would you guys please turn there? If you don't own your own Bible, or your Bible, the Bible that you have is in like Old English, or it has a lot of children's pictures in it, man, you're welcome to take one of these hard black ones with you, because we'd rather you have a good translation of the Bible. Ephesians 4 is where we're going to be today. Ephesians 4. Let me start with some good news, bad news this morning. Good news, bad news. What do you want to hear first? Sorry, I'm going to tell you the good news, because that's how it's in my notes, and I just expected you to say good news, but you're all crazy. Good news. Here's the good news. Last year, Fathom Church grew by 64%. That's the good news. 64%. That means that in the last year, a whole bunch of you came here. And as a church plant, we're only 2.5 years old as a church. As a church plant, that's really good news, because that means that we can pay our bills, and that means that you can pay me. And that, I mean, there's just good things that come with that. It's great news for me, really. I mean, that's. Here's my question, and this is sort of the bad news part in that. I want to ask you this: did you, if you aren't part of that new crew, did you personally play any part in that? Like, in other words, is there anybody that you can point to in the last year that is here today because of you? Like, I realize that kind of getting off on our first foot of this sermon is a little negative starting like this, but the fact that we grew by 64% means that only 64% of us who were here saw at least one person come into the church because of us. And actually, I know that percentage is way lower, because every single time a new family shows up, it's like two of you and like 5 to 12 kids, right? Y'all are like rabbits. It's crazy. So it's not really like a one-to-one sort of thing. It's like one person invites a family and we grow by like 28%. I mean, that's kind of what's happening at this point. But the question I want to point out about that percentage is, what does that mean for most of us, for a lot of us? I mean, so yeah, the church that you are a part of is a growing church, and that's a great thing. Praise God for that. But is it growing because of you, or is it just kind of growing around you? So we've been in this church series now for a few weeks. We've been walking through what is the church. And listen, I love having you all here on a Sunday, but here's the truth that we kind of picked up on at the beginning of this sermon series. Jesus didn't die to create an audience. He died to create disciples. He died to create worshipers. And if we aren't careful, in our modern American culture, we can quickly become an audience and not disciples. I mean, there are churches that are packed to the gills today all over this country that are filled with an audience and not with worshipers of the one true God. And so this is what we've covered in the first few weeks of this church series. Like, there is no way to call yourself a disciple if you are not involved in community and in ministry. There's just no biblical precedent for that we see. And I'm sorry, again, to start so negative, but this is just true. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not involved at some level with church community, and if you're not involved in intentional ministry at some level. It's just not biblically there. And so the message in our passage today is a little confrontational. We might just deal with our little growth issue today. That's okay. Like, and I'm feeling a little feisty too. So you know what? Just beware. Buckle up. We could have some fun today. But Paul's message in Ephesians chapter 4 is essentially this: it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And the main point that I'm going to make, for all you type A'ers, I'll just give it to you right now, okay? The main point for today's sermon is that healthy church members are those who are growing up. Healthy church members are those who are growing up. This is literally what Paul will say in our text. We're going to read it, but literally in verse 15, he says this: I want you to grow up in every way. And then in verse 14, he says, I want you to no longer be children in the faith. So we're going to get to these passages, but this is what Paul is saying. He's calling Christians to maturity, to grow up. Now hear me, this really communicates to me. Like as I'm studying this week, this really speaks to me deeply because I am a dad, and I, while I love my daughter right now as a two-year-old, I want her to grow up. I really want her to grow up. Like, so some of you guys are, who are older, they're like, oh, you know what? Cherish this time. Like, cherish your child. But I think it's because you don't remember what it's like to be up at 2 a.m. and then at 3 a.m. and then at 4 a.m., right? And then you get up at 5 thinking, a little time to myself, but then she's up. Like, I just don't think you remember that. So now, like, hear me. I know I should cherish it. That's why we're taking pictures, okay? We're taking pictures for that reason. But, and I realize they're going to grow up too fast. And but that said, there's nothing worse than a kid who doesn't grow up. That doesn't grow up the way that they're supposed to grow up. Like nobody wants to be around a 10-year-old who behaves like a 4-year-old. And I know some of you, and I know some of your kids, and I'm talking to you, okay? Right? Like kids in their younger years, they will run you ragged. Can I get an amen from anybody with anybody under the age of 5, right? Like it never ends. It never stops. Like sometimes in the morning, I literally will get in my truck before going to work and I will say, thank God I get to, my wife is can get some rest. Like praise God for mamas because like my wife is killing it because I got to get out of there. I say this jokingly, but the point is this, man. There is nothing worse than an adult who lives like a child. There's not, like no girl wants to marry a 35-year-old guy who has no job, who lives in his parents' basement and plays Call of Duty till 3 a.m. That hit a little close to home for some of y'all? No? Like some of you guys need to grow up and start taking some responsibility. And in the same way, okay, some of you here desperately need to grow up spiritually. You come here and you do a lot of taking, but you need to start giving. And we're not talking about money today. Like today, what we're going to talk about is what it means to grow up into a healthy church member. So that's my introduction. Let's dive into the text, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, now we actually have to comment on those first two words because therefore is therefore a reason, okay? That therefore connects what Paul is about to say with everything that he has just said in Ephesians 1 through 3. So Paul is not randomly just bringing up the church. Ephesians is actually one of the hallmark epistle for those who study the church. And so what Paul has just given us in Ephesians 1 and then 2 and then into 3 is one of the clearest explanations of what it means to know God. And now he's saying that if you get that, like if you understand the gospel, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you really understand it, then you are going to be involved actively in the church. That's kind of what that therefore is referring to. If you believe all of this, therefore, this is all going to play out like this. You're going to actively be involved in the church. So I asked this a couple weeks ago, like, can you grow in Christ and be a good Christian apart from active involvement of the church? And I asked that question. We looked at a stat that said 81% of Americans say yes to that question. Yes, you can be actively growing in your faith and maturing in your faith without being connected to a local church. But the answer from Scripture is almost unqualitatively no. Like it, nowhere in the Scriptures are you going to find that precedent set. You cannot be who God wants you to be without being a part of a church. So I'll put it like this. Believing, like real believing, always leads to belonging. Believing in Jesus will always lead you to belong to a local church. So that's the therefore. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So worthy of a calling, worthy of that calling. In other words, I want you to walk in a way that is a proper response to what God has done in you. I want you to live in a way that's a proper response to the gospel. So you see, all that I'm going to talk about today is essentially a response to the gospel, this great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a healthy member of a church does. A healthy member of a church responds to the gospel. And if you don't do the things that Paul lays out now in the following verses in Ephesians 4, it's because I don't think you get the gospel. You might be missing something there. So now in verse 2, he expounds a little bit on what this looks like. He says that you should walk with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is saying, if you get the gospel, you'll be eager to see peace. You're not going to love controversy, division, strife, or hatred. Like, unity is going to be what you're pursuing. So if you remember back to week one of the series, how we define church, we said that church is a diverse group of people joined together by Christ. And diversity is a breeding ground for conflict. You only need watch the news to believe that one for a second. Diversity is a breeding ground for conflict. And so think about that in our culture, right? Like, if the church is a diverse place, our culture is going to see that. And so people from all different racial backgrounds should be a part of the church. So white, black, brown, yellow, red, whatever, you know, all of them together, joined together. You think that's not a little bit of an image to our world that is so racially divided right now? Like, the church is supposed to image that for people. That's people from all different socioeconomic strata. We've talked about this, right? So those who are billionaires and those who are dead broke, that's supposed to be the church. The distribution of wealth in America may not be equal, but the grace and the cross is distributed wide. And then I said this a couple of times in our first couple weeks, but people from all different religious upbringings are kind of drawn and joined together in the church, right? So some of you were raised in the church, and this was your motto, okay? Don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? Like, that was your motto. So you never cuss. You were raised in the church, you never cussed, except for, like, made-up Christian cuss words, right? Ding, flam it, you know? Like that was your thing. I didn't cuss, I promise. That was a Christian made-up cuss word, right? So those kind of people are going to be in the church. But then hear me, some of you are like, what? Like, I wasn't raised in the church. So, and you're here and you're like, that was not me. Like, this literally happened to me. I was standing out in the hallway after one of our sermons. A guy comes up to me after the sermon, and this is what he says to me. He says, "Pastor, that was a great effing sermon." Except for he didn't use that word. He used the real word. Like, the varsity of all cuss words in the hallway at Fathom Church. And hear me, like, I loved it, right? Because I was like, that's what I'm like. I like that. I like that rawness. Those are the, we want those guys here. So if you're here, man, I'm just excited that you're here, okay? Your pastor loves that honesty. We'll work on that edge, but like, I like that, okay? But then in the church, here's what we do. We take all those people, right? So we take black and we take white, and we take rich and we take poor, and we take those who were raised in the church and those who, this is their first week in the church, and we say, you know what would be a great idea? Why don't you all join together and do a Bible study together? We'll do a small group together. And we throw them all in the same room. And that is a breeding ground for conflict. That is. You're going to rub each other a little bit wrong. Somebody drops that word in small group, some of you are going to be really uncomfortable. What Paul is saying is that if you've experienced the gospel, that you will love unity and you will hate conflict and you will pursue unity with people who are diametrically different than you. And like, I don't mean that we seek unity at the sacrifice of truth here, right? So, because Paul later in this passage is going to say that we speak the truth in love, but you see, desire for unity in the body of Christ must be present. And so in verse 3, what we just read, you see the word maintain. The word maintain is very important in verse 3. Because the unity Paul is speaking of is not something that we find or that we create, but it's something that we maintain. We don't create the unity, but the gospel actually creates the unity. And when we lose unity between each other, it's actually, I think, because we've lost sight of the gospel. So then in verse 4, this is what he does. Paul likens our unity as Christians to the unity of a physical body. So look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. So he starts to say, you need to be unified like a body. So think about a body for a second. Think about your hand, okay? Your hand. None of you had to put your hand together. Right? Your mom never had to tell you, hey, you know what? Keep your hand together. Put your hand together. Just never happened. Your hand grew the way that it is. You didn't do anything to do that. Now, you do have to maintain it. Right? You have to maintain the unity that was grown naturally in your hand. So listen, don't go get one of your fingers sawn off, right? You get that sawn off, you have broken unity with your hand. You have to maintain that. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. The unity and love of Christians for one another should be natural and the organic response created by the gospel. And if you get the gospel, you'll be unified. And it's only when we completely forget the gospel or we misunderstand the gospel that we begin to tear apart and neglect the body. Keep reading verse 4. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So church, some of you need to grow up in your unity. You need to grow up. If you get the gospel, you will be united with this strange, diverse mishmash of people that we call the church. People who have different political opinions than you, people who have different interests than you do, people who you would never want to hang out if you had to choose any day of the week. The church is going to bring together people who are from all different places in the world. Now, in verse 7, Paul is going to shift because Paul started off with this call to unity in the church, but now he starts to talk about what it means for how you actually then relate to the church and to the world. Once you believe in that unity, you want to be a part of that, he kind of gives you the how now. So let me read these next few verses and then I'll make some comments on them all together. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, it says, and he quotes from Isaiah, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, that's us, and he gave gifts to men. So this is an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah that when Jesus rose from the dead, he would put his spirit in his people who he left behind, that's us, and he would give us spiritual gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, all of that is this. God's purpose in salvation is not just to save you and bring you to heaven, but his purpose is ultimately to fill you with himself and to use you for his purposes. I mean, we saw that in verse 10. He's going to put verse 10 back up, but he said, it said, he descended and ascended that he might fill all things. So that's the point of Christ's work, that he might fill all things. God's purpose was to fill you with himself, to let you experience him moving inside of you, for you to love the world like he does and to be a conduit of his great love through you. So he fills you and he gives you spiritual gifts, whereby you experience him not just working in you, but working through you. This is truly one of the most exciting things that it means to be a Christian. And sadly, I think many modern evangelicals don't know anything about it. Don't know anything about this idea of God moving through you with spiritual gifts because maybe you just haven't personally experienced because you feel like, man, Jesus saved me, but there's so much more that God wants for you. God wants to do something just so incredible through you, through your gifts, that it's going to blow your mind. So here's what I want us to do with the rest of our time. We're going to look at these passages a little in depth, and I want to ask two questions briefly. Like, what are spiritual gifts, and how do I know what mine is? What are spiritual gifts? How do I know what mine is? So first, what are spiritual gifts? Let me give you a definition I think comes from this passage, because this isn't the only passage that talks about gifts. There's a lot of others. But from this passage, I think this is what we see. Spiritual gifts are an expression or an ability that God has given to you that he intends to use to build up others. It's something, an experience or an ability that God gives to you so that you could use it to build up others. And I'll show you where I got that in a couple of verses. Starting in verse 7, he said, "But grace was given to each one of us for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." So in other words, I come to know God better through your gift. I grow because of your gift. It may be an experience that you've had with Christ that you share with me that helps me. Or maybe it's an ability that you have, a skill that you have, or a truth that you can proclaim. Like some of you, you're gifted to speak for Christ. Like you just have the ability to talk and talk about the gospel and talk about the Bible in a way that makes sense. Some of you are equipped to minister compassion, right? Like you just give somebody a hug and it's more than just you giving them a hug. Like you're able to compassionately engage with somebody because the Holy Spirit is moving through you in that. And some of you have a mind for ministry. Like, right, you're just gifted to dream and to plan. Like, you just have the ability to do that. God gives you a special awareness, and you're, like, able to just kind of administrate and figure out how to make things happen. Some of you, it's, man, how you pray. You just pray. Like, it's, you shut your eyes, or maybe not, because that's a little weird. But, like, you shut your eyes, and you just know what to say. You know what to pray, and when you pray, it's just powerful. It moves people. Verse 16 is kind of a really important piece of this. Verse 16 says this: when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So like each piece of this body, that's each one of you, when you use your gifts properly, when you have your gifts being used, then it's going to build up the body in love. It's not that God builds it up in love. God doesn't build the church up in love. It's the church that builds itself up in love through the gifts of its people. Through the spiritual gifts of church members is how Christ ministers to his people. It's how we experience God's power. So in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a real famous place where Paul kind of talks about spiritual gifts and gives kind of a list, Paul calls spiritual gifts a manifestation of Christ. Now, a manifestation is when something invisible becomes visible. And that's what he's saying gifts are. There's something invisible that are becoming visible. For example, if I were really angry at you, like I'm just angry, right? Anger is not it's not a visible thing. So I can be really angry at you, and you have no idea that I'm angry because it's invisible. Now, anger manifest might be just me slugging you, right? Like if I punch you in the neck, you go, oh, something's wrong with Chris, right? He must be upset. He must be angry because his anger has manifested itself as a fist in the neck. Like that's that. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, is made manifest in the world, like his character and his beauty and his body are known in the gifts that he has given to the church. So that's what spiritual gifts are. They're this manifestation that God gives you to strengthen and build up his body. And every Christian has these gifts. Now here's a question that sometimes people ask. You might ask this: how are these gifts different from just talents? Like just natural abilities. What's the difference here? For example, you might say, Chris, well, I suppose your gift is like preaching or teaching, right? Maybe just telling dumb jokes. Like that might be your spiritual gift. But I've told you before, like from being a very little kid, like I was always just comfortable getting up and hamming it up in front of people. It was just always kind of a natural ability. And I even told y'all that like in junior high, man, I would get in trouble for this. Like I'd be out in the hall sitting at a desk by myself because I'm cutting jokes and wisecracks during class most of my 6th, 7th, and 8th grade year, literally. And now you pay me to do that. So that's a talent. Is that a gift also? Well, I think that's a good question. And instead of answering it on my own, because I'd probably just make a joke about it, I found a really good quote by J.I. Packer, who is way smarter, and I will never be as smart as him. But this is what he says. J.I. Packer talks like this. The ability to speak or act in a certain way is only a spiritual gift if and as God uses it to build up the body. Some natural abilities or talents that God has given, he never uses this way, while sometimes he chooses to build up his body through performances that in our eyes seem substandard. So in other words, right there, like something that we're really good at, something really like we're gifted at, God might choose not to use to build up his body. And then at other times, he just sometimes takes like a C-plus performance and he just uses it with sweeping results for the good of his body. That's what Packer just said. He finishes with this. What makes something a spiritual gift is not the quality of the performance, but the blessing of God. What makes your talent a gift is if God uses it to reveal himself to others. Talents are given to you when you're born. You have talents, natural abilities, but gifts are given to you when you're born again. And sometimes those gifts are given on top of your talents, and then sometimes they're given in spite of your talents. Like all of a sudden you're good at something that you weren't good at before. And all of you, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. You all have at least one, probably many, spiritual gifts. We saw this in verse 7. So verse 7 says this, grace was given to each one of us. To each one of us. There's nobody in here who knows Christ who doesn't have 1, 2, 3, maybe 10 spiritual gifts. So that's what spiritual gifts are. Now the next logical question is, well, then how do I know what mine are? How do you know what part you're supposed to play in the body? Well, how many of you have taken one of those spiritual gifts tests? Okay, those can be helpful. I gave up on those a little while ago because a pastor friend of mine, his wife took one a couple years ago, and it came back that she had a gift of celibacy, and they had 5 kids. So I was like, I'm not so sure. Like, I don't know how that equates. Like sometimes those tests can be helpful. I don't even know if celibacy is a gift on many of those tests, but I don't know where they found that one. But here's how you know. Here's how you know what your spiritual gift is. Like sometimes you can feel it. Sometimes you can just sense in the spirit that this is what you are gifted to do. But spiritual gifts will always be confirmed by other people. Like if you think that you have something that's a gift, you need to make sure that that's confirmed by other people. So when God is using you, other people will likely tell you about those things or comment on those things or encourage you in those things. That's why you need to be a part of the church. That's why the unity part plays into this, right? Because you need to have other Christians around you who are kind of speaking into those gifts. So hear me this. If your mom is the only one who thinks that you're great at this or that, like if mama's just like building you up in that, okay? And nobody else has ever said you're any good at that, you probably suck at it. I mean, you're not good at it. Like if your mama told you that you can act and you can sing, like mama said that, she's like, you're the best, right? And then in the High School Musical, you always got cast as like a tree or an animal, or you got put in the chorus, and hear me, the chorus is the place where you put all the bad singers because you can't tell anybody no, and everybody's a delicate little snowflake, so you put them in the chorus, okay? That's what happened. But listen, you can't sing. Like if mama's the only one who told you that, you can't sing, and you probably shouldn't be on the worship team. No matter how much you think that that's a spiritual gift, if it's not confirmed by the church, by others, then you are out of step. That's just not how you're gifted. It's not a bad thing. It's just not how you're gifted. And I was a worship leader, and I saw many a people come through my door who thought that they were gifted in worship. And you, as the church, are thankful that I said you're not gifted in that. I promise. So once you've figured out then what you're actually gifted in, okay, what your spiritual gifts actually are, and you start working in those gifts, and you will be shocked at what God can do through you. Like when you actually are not a square peg in a round hole, but you're a square peg in a square hole, man, you're gonna be blown away by what God will do through you. Because there are certain ways that only you can reveal Jesus to people. He saved you so that you could be filled and used by him. So do you know what that's like? Like, do you know what it's like to be actually used by God in your gifts? Because listen, I know a lot of you, you know that Jesus has saved you, but do you live daily with the knowledge that his fullness is in you and he's using you? So if the first half of this passage was about growing up in unity, the second half has been about growing up in ministry. You got to grow up in your ministry. Every Christian in here, Christian, God has ministry for you to do, and it's time for you to grow up into it. So many of you feel like unfulfilled or bored spiritually because you've never experienced that power of Christ charging through you, being used for the betterment of his kingdom. So listen, my sermons, they will never be entertaining enough to keep you coming back here for the long haul. I don't care how funny I am. I don't care how inspirational I get. Like the ones of you who come here and will be healthy members of this church are the ones who have an awareness that God has a plan for you and it has put you in a place to use your gifts. Those are the ones who are going to be healthy members. You can come and listen to me for a long time and never really grow up. So in light of all this, I understand that according to this passage, that God has filled all of you with many gifts for ministry. So then my role as the lead pastor of Fathom is actually to mostly teach you to discover how to access that power. That's actually my primary role as a pastor. It's not for you to come and see me and be amazed at God's power in me, but it's for you to be amazed at that power in you. That God is uniquely gifted and wired every single Christian for ministry. So I'll put it like this, okay? When you are a baby, you have to be fed. You have to be nursed by your mother, right? Right? Am I right? I'm right. Okay. When Harper was an infant, Marcy would get out of bed and she would feed Harper from her breast. And then Harper would recycle that milk into a neon-colored liquid that we would, you know, dispose of there and there. We'd change her, we'd put her back to sleep, and this would be like a 5 to 8 times a day rotation, right? And that's okay as a baby. But hear me, Marcy did not want to be doing that forever, right? Have you seen those 60-minute reports about those gals who nurse their kids until they're like 5? Like, I'm not meaning to step on any toes, but that's just gross and creepy. That's not how it's supposed to be. Listen, I don't want my relationship with you to be in any way similar to that. Because it's just so disturbing on so many levels. I want you to grow up. The staff and the elders of Fathom don't want to be the ones who are doing the ministry here. We want to be the ones who are equipping you to do the ministry. And that's what Paul says in verse 11. He says, and he gave shepherds and teachers, that's me, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So who does the ministry? The saints. And who are the saints? Other than a really bad football team? They are. You're the saints, right? So what's my role? What's the pastor's role in the church? It starts with E, rhymes with whipper. Equipper. Good job, Justin. So I have a pastor friend who puts it like this. I think this is good. A pastor friend of mine says this: when I became a pastor, I left the ministry. That's what this verse is essentially saying. That the pastors aren't the ones who are doing the ministry, that ministry happens in the community. So listen, I work in the church. I'm here every single day of the week, and the people that I work with, man, they're mostly saved. There's a couple of staff members I'm not so sure about. We're figuring that out, but most of the people that I engage with are saved. But most of you work in the world. You live in the world. Your kids are on teams in the world. So ministry actually happens through you in the community, and my role is to equip you. Like, our vision of this church is not to just be a group of people who bask in the gifts of one leader. There are plenty of churches out there that are built on one guy and his pulpit ministry, and we will not be that church. frankly, I'm not good enough for that. Like that weight, I can't take on my shoulders. So please go somewhere else if that's what you're looking for. We want every single one of you to go deeper with God in this way, by using your gifts, by seeing this as your call from God. So hear me, our primary evangelism strategy in this church is not for me to just share the gospel each week through this face mic. That's not our primary means of evangelism. Essentially, we want you to do this. We want you to bring the gospel and evangelism to where you live, to where you work, to where you play. And now, let me just say this. Some of you who are here and you don't really believe in Jesus, there's actually more of you in our church than you probably know, but you may have been the person who cussed at me in the hallway, but you're probably a little weirded out by us, right? It's just kind of a little weird. They're like, what are you doing with your hands during worship? I don't know what's going on. Like, you're not so sure about the Bible, and you like that I wear jeans and I make jokes, but that's about it. To those of you who are in that camp, two things real quick. First, let me just put the cards out there, get all of our cards out on the table. We want you to become Christians. We do. Like you are welcome to hang out here as long as you want. And frankly, sometimes I like to hang out more with you than some of the church people, so we can hang out, right? Like, I'm okay with that. But we do have an agenda. We do have an agenda. We want Jesus to just mess your life up. Just totally wreck you. I just want to be straight. Like, you came to church, right? So it's like, you kind of expect that. So that's the first thing. We want you to become Christians. And second is this, whoever's been inviting you into this place, here's the truth, they want you to become a Christian too. Whoever's inviting you, they want you to become a Christian too. I mean, listen, if you have questions about any of this stuff, you don't need to call me. Ask the person that's inviting you. We want to equip them to answer your questions. And if you guys can't figure it out together, then you come talk to me, okay? And I'll go talk to somebody else. I'll read some books or whatever. But like, this is the truth. It's not about me doing the ministry here. It's about each individual person who is a believer in Christ using the gifts that God has given them. Now, church, I'm here to partner with you. I'll preach the gospel, okay? Like, I'll do that. But it's your job to live it out. It's every single Christian's job to live this out, to explain it to your friends, to preach the gospel, to pray for people, to love people. Like, I want you to just grow up in Christ and not depend on the church for those sorts of things. I don't want you I don't want this place to become like the safe house, right? Maybe you've heard it put like this, like the church is a holy huddle. We don't like that language around here. You know, so a lot of churches are like huddles. They're like, you know, so imagine football huddle. The team, this is what the church is like. The team comes out, they gather around the quarterback calls the play, and then they were like, all right, they clap their hands, break, and then they run back to the bench. That's kind of what the church looks like. And then they come back the next week, right? And they all kind of run out onto the field. They all gather around the quarterback. The quarterback's like, all right, he calls the play. They go, break, and they run back to the bench. And man, like I think that's a perfect picture of how the American church tends to function. It tends to function. I mean, like imagine a football team like that, all pumped up on their quarterback. Right? They get out there, they're like, man, I love my quarterback. I love how he inspires us. I love that play call. That's great. And then the cheerleaders are dancing over there. That pumps me up. That's kind of like the worship team, right? Like, they're just pumping me up and just getting all pumped. Nobody calls the play as well as our quarterback. But then you don't run the play. I mean, that's essentially what a lot of churches are like. Where you come and you listen and you think, that's great. But you never go and run the play. And I'm saying you got to run the play. You want to grow up as a Christian. If I'm the quarterback here, here's the message. Go run the play. Because we can huddle all we want, but ain't doing anything. I'll call it for you, but you have to do your part. That's what a healthy church member does. So let me just challenge you with this as we kind of finish up today. This is actually really simple. The whole message of this talk. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up in unity, caring and loving for those who are very different from you, who make you feel terribly uncomfortable. That's the church. Welcome to us. You're making me uncomfortable as well, okay? Grow up. And you also need to grow up into ministry. Because here's the truth, man, we need every member of this body in ministry doing what God has created you to do. Or else we're gimping around. We've got a disunified hand that's all gimpy, and we need you to make us whole. So some of you, man, you've been on the sidelines for way too long. Like complaining about how the church is not meeting all your needs and how it's so hard to be a part of ministry. And people are like, man, the church isn't doing this for me. I'm not being fed in this area. And hear me, all I hear when I hear those kinds of complaints is a little kid just saying, give me my bib, change my diaper, put me down. That's what I hear. It's like Harper right now. I mean, seriously, she turns two in a couple of weeks, and we're trying to like teach her to eat with a little fork, and it's really good, except for when she doesn't like what we've given her. Because what she if we give her food that she doesn't like, she flips out and throws it at this. So are you in this stage? Like throwing food stage? And I'm like, girl, you just asked for macaroni and cheese. Like, what's going on? And she just flings it. Like, seriously, I expect it from Harper. I expect it from Harper. But it makes me think of certain church members. It makes me think of church people. Feed me. Give me. I want. No, I don't want that anymore, you know? And you freak out. It happens all the time. Can you imagine if I did that in my house? Right? Like Marcy's making dinner and I sit down and I say, hey, this is gross. And I just throw it across the room and I just pee my pants. Like, can you imagine if a grown man did that? Church, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to take off the diapers, move to solid foods. It's time to grow up. Some of you need to get involved relationally at church. Whether it's here or somewhere else, you need to get involved in pursuing unity. You know, some of you need to step out in ministry. You need to find out what your gifts are. You need to ask. If you don't know what your gift is, hang out with me a little bit and ask me. I'll tell you what you're not good at. No problem, okay? I'll find out what you're good at, and we'll put you to work for the gospel. Some of you just need to start being involved in the lives of your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and your family. Not just hoping that one day they show up to church, but engaging with them. This is the great truth about salvation. Our great God that we serve has put all of himself and all of his redemptive power inside of you. So you get to unleash him. Unleash him in every place you go. That's what it actually means to be a member of a church. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for this time. I'm grateful for this word from Ephesians. I pray, Lord, that it does work in our hearts. God, that my words are not the powerful ones, but that your word is. And that each one of us would pursue depth, would pursue growth, would pursue maturity in our walk with you and in our engagement with the church. God, that we would look around this room and we would feel uncomfortable by how awkward we all are and know that we need to pursue unity in these relationships. God, we should be offended. It should be uncomfortable. It shouldn't be what we would choose. And yet, God, we pray that you would continue to deepen our unity together as a church. And then, Lord, for brothers and sisters in this room who have gifts and they are not using them, who have abilities, who just haven't stepped up to the plate, who are just riding the bench, playing on the sidelines, God, I pray that we go and we execute the play. You've called the play, Father. You've given us the play, which is go. Go into all nations, baptizing, preaching, teaching, doing all these things. God, we pray that we would go and execute the play in our world, that we would grow up in our ministry. So God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what you're doing through this church series in our body. And I pray, Lord, that great fruit be born from this. We love you, Father. We're excited about what you're doing in our midst, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.